This is the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. Now, as Jesus and his disciples went on their way, he entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying, but Martha was distracted by her many tasks. So she came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. The hostess with the mostess. On Instagram, there was a story going around when I searched this, and it came up. It was HGTV had put together a list of the 21 things that the hostess with the mostess will have. The 21 things that describe the hostess with the mostess. And 21 things sound like a lot. And I grew up in Nebraska next to Wahoo, Nebraska, which some of you may remember from the days of David Letterman was the home of the Late Show's top 10. And so I narrowed this list down to 10. Here are the top 10 things that describe the hostess with the mostess. Number 10, iced tea spoons, oyster forks, individual salt cellars. You own them all, and you don't care who knows it. Number 9, family and friends who get an invite to your Thanksgiving dinner, you hostess with the mostess, feel like they've won the lottery. Number 8, instead of a junk drawer, you have a balloons and confetti drawer. Number 7, you collect pictures of your favorite table centerpieces instead of family photos. Number 6, you have a signature cocktail for every week of the year. Number 5, paper napkins? Paper? Paper napkins? What the heck are those? Number 4, the thought of having a dinner party without place cards makes you feel panicky. Number 3, you have so many vases and dishes that you have to color code them. Number 2, you like to stock enough wine for any occasion that might pop up. Yes, any occasion. And the number one top 10 reason why you might be the hostess with the mostess: your cheese plates have their own Instagram account. The days of social media make things like this, keeping up with our household duties, seem not only fun and festive, but also difficult and impossible. It's impossible to be as perfect as some of those Instagram and social media influencers make life seem on their accounts. It's hard work. And yet this week we get a couple things about hosting, and so I thought thinking about this hosting might be a good way of diving into the scripture reading. In our Old Testament reading, in this book of Genesis, we have this reading that is referred to, this essential story of Scripture, where God is actually coming to Abraham to share a special promise, to share a promise, a word that continues the words that Abraham had received before, but a word that now will actually begin the process, begin this process of fulfilling everything that God had promised, which was descendants that number more than the stars. Up to this point, Abraham and Sarah, they have not been able to have children. They've been old. And they were giving up on this promise. Abraham had tried to subvert it and going a different way, having a child with Hagar instead, Sarah's servant. And yet this promise comes, and now here it comes in three individuals. And as these three divine individuals come and come to Moses, we see that he gets so excited about these dinner guests. He pours his heart, his energy, his strength into serving them. He runs from the tent to meet them. He bows down to the ground to signify his excitement and his honor at being in their presence. He asks them to come into his presence if he finds favor with them, because it would be favorable to him. It would please him so much to have them as guests. He describes himself as their servant. He hastens to the tent. He runs to Sarah and says, "Make ready quickly some food." He heads out quickly and hastens to the cattle. He has a servant quickly prepare the meal. And then he stands by them, keeping them company as they eat. And all of this energy that he pours out, all of this activity he's running around and doing, and those angels, those that we come to know as angels, those three individuals, they're sort of left there while Abraham is out running across the hillsides doing all of these tasks, very busy with his work. And yet this image of hospitality is one that even Jesus calls back to, and the disciples that follow him refer to as well. And the scriptures say, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for you may be entertaining angels unawares." Abraham's hospitality is legendary. He is a host with a most. Now Martha is on her way to being the hostess with the mostess. She has her own activities that she is busy running around doing. She is hastening quickly to do all of the things to prepare for this visitor that is in her home, that has shown up at her door. A visitor she is so excited about and wants to be ready for. And yet, the story doesn't go the same way, does it? The story doesn't talk about Martha being this image of hospitality for the ages, even though she's really doing the exact same thing that Abraham was doing. Almost. We'll get to that part. But so often, when we read this reading, we think about Mary. And that is a good reading of it. As Trey talked about in the children's message today, there is this sense that we can get so busy with all the things that we're doing that we forget and we don't actually take time to sit and be with God. Our lives get too busy. But that's what's going on here. Mary is sitting and not working, but listening to Jesus. And Martha's getting upset about this. She's doing all of the things that the stories have told her that she's supposed to do. And yet Mary's doing something different. And when she complains to Jesus about her sister, brings Jesus in on the family conflict, Jesus says these words: "You are worried and distracted by many things, but there is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, and that will not be taken away from her." The better part. The one thing. What is this better part? What is this one thing? Can we come to some clarity about what this is? This one thing this morning. Not the top 10, but just the one that Mary has, that Martha needs. There's a lot of wisdom in reading this Bible scripture in the ways that Trey has shared. And yet, I'm going to offer a slightly different turn on it. Just a little peeling of this scriptural onion. We're going to go a layer deeper. Yes, there is this aspect of Mary who is there contemplating the love of Jesus. And there is a lot of wisdom that contemplatives and mystics in our Christian tradition have drawn from this passage of Scripture and from the example of these women. And Mary here is seen as one of the first Christian mystics, one of the first Christians who is there engaging in this contemplative communion with God, one of the first Christian mystics who is willing to set aside all of the busyness of the world and just be with God. Christian authors that write about the practices of prayer and the contemplative life draw on this story quite a bit. Mary is seen as something to be emulated. She has the better part, and that better part is just being at peace with God. And so the teachings go that we are called to set aside the busyness of life, even for just a portion of our day, and to spend some time with God in the quiet, in the peace, to contemplate and to listen. We do that through prayer. And in this tradition of contemplative mysticism, the prayer is best when it's prayer that is just presence, and there are no words spoken. There's a lot of wisdom in that. There is a teaching to be had, but I'm not so certain that it's the sitting or the listening that is the one thing this morning. Because those are both actions. And that's why. Those are both actions. Those are both things that you do. And the real one thing is not what Mary is doing, but the way and the spirit in which she is accomplishing it. That it's not what she does, but the fruit that is born from her activity. We've been talking on Wednesday evenings in our worship service over the last little over a month or so. Now we've finally moved on from Galatians, but for a month or so we were in the book of Galatians. And one of the lessons that we read from the book of Galatians talks about two things. One, the works of the flesh, to the fruits of the Spirit, and compares them against one another. Galatians, Paul writes in this letter about the works of the Spirit. These are the things that we do. And we see the results of them. The works of the flesh are obvious. And then there's a whole laundry list of things that we clearly recognize as not being great, including things like immorality, impurity, idolatry, enmities, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy. These are the results of works of the flesh. And we see the evidence of these qualities in Martha this morning, don't we? We see jealousy and strife between these sisters. We see envy coming between them. We see factions that are forming and being competing against one another. Martha is not bearing the fruit of the Spirit because she is so encased in the works that she is doing. In contrast, Mary is evidencing some fruit. Her actions are bearing some fruit. What is that fruit? The fruit of the Spirit are things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This is the list from Galatians. These qualities are evidence of this fruit that is being born in life. And yes, sometimes we can get to that fruit by taking a contemplative path. But the real way to bear fruit is not about what we do. It's not about what we don't do. It's about the spirit in which we accomplish the tasks of our life. Because we see back in Genesis, Abraham is busy doing all the things that Martha's doing, but he's doing them in a different spirit. And you see the evidence of that spirit in Abraham. You see generosity. You see joy. You see patience. You see faithfulness and self-control. All of these things are born through a vastly different activity. And so these two scripture readings held together show us that that one thing is not the sitting and the listening, not the action, but the spirit with which that action is done. There's an internet cartoon that goes around every so often that I always laugh at and find some insight in every time I see it. It's called Coffee with Jesus. Any of you seen Coffee with Jesus? Coffee with Jesus has Jesus drinking a cup of coffee, and then the other panels have someone, just an everyday person, having a conversation with Jesus. And usually it's a little snarky, a little insightful, but there's one that I saw recently that I think speaks to this spirit. There's a man meeting with Jesus. He's got a ball cap on. He's a business owner of a landscaping business. And he's sitting there with Jesus having coffee, and he asks Jesus, "Jesus, should I add a little fish symbol to the corner of my landscaping company's logo?" Jesus looks at him and says, "Well, to what end, Carl?" "Well, obviously, so people will know that they're dealing with a Christian company." "Let's leave it off and see if they can figure that out by your workmanship, work ethic, and honesty instead." It's not what you do. It's the spirit in which it is done. This is the fruit. It's not what tag you assign to your actions, but the spirit and the fruit that they bear. So think about your week. Think about your week coming up or the week that you just had. What are the day-to-day things that you do? What are the things that you are going to have to do? You might have to do some driving or commuting. You might be watching children or grandchildren. Maybe you have some social time with friends planned. Maybe you're going to exercise and you have that worked into your calendar, or you've got to go to work or school. What is the spirit in which you will accomplish those things? Will you accomplish them in a way that finds and brings forth the joy and the promise and the love and the life that is at the center of every aspect of our universe? There's so much in our world to be anxious and worried and afraid over. So many things that we can get worked up about. It really doesn't matter what we do. We can find a way to be anxious about it. And Martha was certainly anxious about all the things she had to do. We can be anxious about our day-to-day life. We can be anxious about simple things, like being late. Or we can choose the better part of life and love the task that we're doing now and love the task that we're about to do. And in that spirit, we begin to act a different way. We can be anxious about what's for dinner tonight, and we can get all worked up over the groceries that we have to buy and the food that we have to prepare. Or we can love our bodies and the people that we're sharing a meal with and approach the creation of that meal in a different way, choosing the better part. We can be anxious about big things, not just little things, those day-to-day, but also big things. Climate change, for instance. We can be worried about the fate of the planet. We can stress and we can burn out and we can get overwhelmed by everything that we have to do. Or we can go about it a different way, choosing the better part. And in the spirit of love, care for our planet and act accordingly in that spirit. We can do that with politics. We can do that with international strife. We can get all anxious and worried about it, or we can choose the better part and find a way to love even in the midst of big problems. We can do this with big things, personal things, interpersonal things. We can get worried about our relationships with people. Maybe they're our in-laws or our own family, or maybe they're people that are from different cultures or have different values or ideals, and we can get worried about how we're going to be together. Or we can choose the better part and find something to love in each person. Or if we haven't found it yet, love them enough to be curious about their life and open enough, realizing that just because they believe something or do something doesn't mean that we have to. That we can exist in love and kindness for one another. We can do this with personal things, big things, interpersonal things, and God things. We can be anxious about our spiritual lives too. Anxious about that time we set aside for prayer. Anxious about maybe we're not feeling like we're doing enough. We need to read the Bible more, or be at church more, or volunteer more, or do something more. We can get all wrapped up in the anxiety and the worry about, are we doing enough? Spiritual stuff. Or we can choose the better part and love God and adore our relationship with Jesus and see where the fruit of that leads us. This is the same with us as it is with God. God could have gotten anxious about this creative human experiment when God looked down and saw so much trouble in the world. Empires expanding, people being oppressed, people falling away and sinning in so many ways. Not listening. God had gotten anxious about it before and flooded the creation, wiped it away, save for one family with Noah. But since then, God has chosen the better part. And in Jesus, God chooses the better part and loves humanity, loves the creation, and acts accordingly, giving us an example for ourselves. So in our lives, let us choose really that one thing that makes us the host with the most or the hostess with the mostest. It's not what we're doing, but how we're doing it, this thing called life. Let's do it in the spirit of Jesus. Amen.